Right now, I'm going to resume our series called Power, Love, and Sound Mind. And for today, I'm going to zoom into this word, sound mind. And this idea of power, love, sound mind, we took it from Paul's letter to Timothy, which reads how he talked about reminding Timothy to stir up the gift of God, which is in Timothy through the laying of Paul's hands. For God has not given, and here he writes us, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I want to point this out. When you read the text, I think, and I'm pretty sure, that Paul did not write this statement as just a passing statement, a nice phrase, or those younger, an Instagrammable phrase. I don't think it was just a nice phrase. Rather, when I take a look at 2 Timothy, I would even be so bold to say, Paul's entire letter was framed with power, love, and sound mind. There are certain parts, as we were trying to prepare this series brief, certain parts you could see the theme of power. And there's another part in his letter you could see the theme of love. And another part of the letter you could see the theme of sound mind. I would be so bold to say, for Paul, this is a very important thing. The other thing we need to note is that when Paul wrote about power, love, and sound mind, the context was rather specific, if I could be so bold to say. It was about Timothy having this power, this love, and sound mind in the ministry that Timothy is doing in pastoring the church at Ephesus. And why this is so important? Because, of course, sure, you can pray, God, I know you give me power, love, and sound mind. So right now, God, give me power to find a parking space, okay? Because I've been making 10 rounds now. Or some of you pray for your children to go into exam and you will tell, God, give him sound mind. Now, nothing wrong, all right? Sure, you can go ahead and say that. But power, love, and sound mind here is really about doing the work of God, making disciples, doing His ministry. And that's why at the end of this series, we hope that this word power, love, and sound mind will land us at a very missional, making disciple kind of a posture where we make disciples with power, with love, and can everybody say the last word with me? Sound mind. Now, when we talk about sound mind, sometimes it gets a bit tricky to try to wrap our head around sound mind. Reason being, sound mind is only found in this text. So to try to wrap our head around sound mind, we really got to be a bit observant. We really got to dig through, because this is the only place we see this phrase or this word. What makes it a little bit more tricky to try to unpack sound mind is that when you look at the different versions, NKJV writes sound mind, but the NIV writes self-discipline. The ESV writes self-control. The NASB writes discipline. And those of us who are native English speakers or we speak English, right, you would know those mean different things. Self-control may be similar to self-discipline, but surely it looks a little bit different from sound mind. So which is it? Is it sound mind or is it self-control? And after really digging in a little bit, I think a very simple layman way to try to capture what this word means is really to be sensible in both thought and action. So when we talk about sound mind, we're talking about be sensible in the way you think. And when we talk about being self-controlled, means you be sensible in the way you live, in your action. So be sensible in both thought and action. Can all of us, we catch this, we understand? Sensible in both thought and action. And what does this being sensible in both thought and action look like? Here's where we're going to zoom into our scripture for today, which I want to invite all of us in the count of three to read it out loud together, okay? 3, 2, 1, go, all right? I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, and having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Could I invite all of us to close our eyes, bow our heads as I start us off with prayer. God, we thank you for your word. And more than just really Jason speaking, Holy Spirit, I ask that you move in our midst. We invite you to come and do what only you can do. Help us to understand your word this morning. Soften our hearts, ready our ears to be able to receive what you have in store for us this morning. All this I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone say, amen. Okay, so when you look at this, I want to first start off with this word, I charge you. This is a text we realize is related to sound mind, and it starts off with these three words, I charge you. This word charge, when you look at this root word, it's really a word that is used at court. It's not a suggestion. It's not an encouragement. If anything, it's an obligation. This sensible way of life, if I could again be so bold to say, it's an obligation for Timothy by Paul. And what does this sensible way of life look like? He says, always be sober-minded. Again, sober-minded has this idea of being sensible. And he mentions three things. He says, endure suffering. Not asking him to look for suffering, but if suffering comes, Timothy's way through endure suffering. What else? Why would this suffering come? He says, do the work of an evangelist. The other part about living out sensibly. Maybe as Timothy or even as Paul lived out as an evangelist, suffering will come along their way. But the other part of being sensible, what's the third? Fulfill your ministry. And if I could put it very simply, the sensible way of life that Paul charged Timothy with, you endure suffering, you work towards evangelism, and you fulfill your ministry, or another way to phrase ministry is your service. Endure suffering, work towards evangelism, fulfill your service. Now, we know Paul lived this out. He did. Paul endured a lot of suffering as he lived out, as he worked out this evangelism. And we know, or most people will believe, that Paul at the end of his life, he did in fact fulfill the service and the task and the ministry God has given him. So for Paul, he charges, he tells Timothy, Timothy, you must live out this sensible way of life where you endure suffering, work towards evangelism, fulfill your service. And now the big question for all of us right now seated here is, do you think that's sensible? Do you think that way of life that Paul is asking Timothy to live by makes sense? Now, I know, seated here, there's a lot of good Christians. But before you be so quick to say, of course, yes, 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 right? What about the people at Paul's time? Did they think it was sensible? You would notice that later on in Paul's writing, in the same chapter, he talks about how many deserted him. Many. He talks about how some, they just didn't agree with the message that he preached. I can imagine there were people at Paul's time that would hear what Paul is trying to say, that would look at Paul's way of living and say, that's too much. They would look at that and say, that's too extreme. That is not sensible. What about us? Do we think it's sensible? This way of life that Paul is describing for Timothy, do you think it's sensible? And if those people who deserted him did not think it's sensible, what kind of life could they have lived instead? What kind of alternative living could they have opted for? Maybe we can go back to the text that we read. And again, maybe some of them, they lived as how Paul described here, in contrast to Paul's idea of sensible living. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. This word endure, when you take a look again at the root word, it's associated to suffering. That's a very interesting thought. So there will come a time when people are not even willing to suffer teaching that makes sense. Have you ever been to a place, or maybe when you were younger, and clearly your parents are giving you a certain teaching that you know right now actually is sound, it makes sense, but at the time when you hear it, it was suffering. Son, eat your vegetable. Oh, suffering. There will come a time when people are so avoidant to suffering, they would not even be willing to suffer teaching that makes sense. I've seen a moment like that, where there was one time, I still recall, it was at a particular church service, and I saw this person standing outside the auditorium hall. And I asked this person, why are you standing outside? The sermon is going on. And I still remember this person's answer is, I just don't like what the pastor is saying. Now, not Pastor Tim. We all love what Pastor Tim says, right? But I still recall this person was saying, I don't like what the pastor is saying. I don't like it. It's not making me feel good. And he walked out of the auditorium. A time will come when people are so avoidant, if I could phrase it this way, to suffering, even correct teaching, they are not willing to suffer through it. What else? Well, a time will come where people will have itching ears to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. This word accumulate really speaks of intent, really speaks of deliberate, intentional accumulation of teachers for what? So that it helps them pursue whatever they want. Now, hear the passion here. We are not talking about, I'm passionate for piano, I'm passionate for singing. No, we are not talking about your gifts or your talents. We are not talking about that. We are talking about your desires. Where some, I know, so desire to have a certain income level, to have a certain career standard, they will accumulate for themselves teachers from different places, from online, pay a lot of money. Why? Because they are accumulating all these resources and teachers to help them pursue what they want and what they desire. A time will come. And what else has Paul described? He says, a time will come where people will wander off into myths. In another translation, in another version, this word myth is, they use the word fable instead. And the whole idea of a myth and a fable is this fanciful story. And if you are an OG, all right, OG means you used to watch all these old Disney movies, right? What is a fanciful story's typical trait? They will always end with happy ever after. So if I could phrase it this way, there will come a time when people will try their best to pursue this happy ever after kind of an ending to their life. Could it be that some people wander off and they will reject what Paul is saying, desert him, because when they look at Paul's way of life, it does not make sense. And instead, they think it makes more sense if I live my life avoiding suffering. And maybe they thought it was more sensible rather than working towards evangelism to work towards their passion, work towards whatever they want, their desires. And what else? Maybe some of them, they deserted Paul because instead of thinking that fulfilling their service in a ministry is more sensible, they think fulfilling their happy story ending makes more sense. Could it be? And when you look at this tree now and you contrast with what Paul is asking Timothy to do, now seated here, the question for all of us is, which do you think is more sensible? Avoiding suffering or enduring suffering? Working towards your passion or working towards evangelism? Fulfilling your happy ending to the story or fulfilling the ministry and the service and the task that God has given? Which do we think is more sensible, makes more sense? If you were to be really honest. And I can imagine that there are many who would say avoiding suffering actually makes more sense. I've heard of people in the church that would say, working towards my passion, using my 30s, the early years of my life to build a certain career, to build a certain income, to build a certain comfort lifestyle, that makes more sense. I've also met of people that are really doing their best to fulfill this idea of a happy ending that they have. Could be as ambitious as retiring at 30 years old or retiring and being able to travel all the time, right? This happy ending rather than thinking that it makes more sense to fulfill the ministry and task that God has given. I know of people like that. Some of them are in the church. Many of us are in the church. Which do you think is more sensible? And why this question is so important? Because I've come to realize it's hard to make sense of Christianity if actually deep down Christianity doesn't make sense to you. It's hard to make Christianity sensible to someone else if actually the Christian way of life is not sensible to you. It's hard. It really is. In fact, I still remember there was once I had a chat with a student. This student was serving happily. This student had community in church. This student came often to service, but there was just one thing the student never did, never tried, which was invite a friend to church or share the gospel. Never tried. And I was curious and I asked, you seem to be so active, so happy at church, but why is it that you almost never tried even or attempted to share the gospel? Why? And eventually after that conversation, the simple ending this student told me was, it's actually deep down, I still don't know if Christianity makes sense. I still don't know. And of course, if Christianity doesn't make sense to this student, no way this student will make sense Christianity to others. No way. And at this point, we turn the page and we ask ourselves another very important question. Why was it sensible to Paul? Why? Paul, why did this way of life make sense for you such that you would choose this way of life and not just choose it, you would invite your dear disciple, someone you would even consider to be your son, Timothy, to follow in this way of life? Why do you think it's sensible? And here's where I want all of us to return to the words Paul mentioned after he says this, I charge you. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. Could it be that enduring suffering was sensible for Paul because he was assured that God was present? That God was present with him in the midst of suffering and God would deliver him from suffering. How do I know that? Because you read on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about how he trusts that God would deliver him. Could it be that when suffering comes his way, Paul is not anxiously trying to avoid suffering. He is willing to endure it. For him, it's sensible to endure it. Why? Because he knew even in the midst of suffering, God was with him. Could it be? And what else does Paul say? Paul continues to say, who is to judge the living and the dead? Could it be that for Paul, he thought it was sensible to work towards evangelism because he knew in the end, he was accountable to God. He was. And he knew at the end of his life, he was accountable to God, not about how well he pursued what was in Paul's heart. He was accountable to God for how well he worked out what was in God's heart. Paul knew he was accountable. So to him, working out evangelism, working towards evangelism, made sense. And what else? We see he ends with, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Could it also be that for Paul, fulfilling his ministry, his service, his task, made a lot of sense because he knew at the end of his life, well, we can never guarantee a happy ending or a sad ending, right? That's the reality of life. We can never have assurance, complete assurance of that. But Paul knew something that will surely happen. His master would return. And therefore, fulfilling his ministry and serving was sensible because he was awaiting the master's return, the master whom he was serving. So now fulfilling the ministry and task and service made sense for Paul, because his master is coming back. And when you consider these three things, the God who is present, the God whom we are accountable to, and the master whom we are awaiting to return, don't you realize that applies to every single one of us here too? if I can be so bold to say, this charge that Timothy was given is also the same charge we have been given. Again, not to chase after suffering. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying when suffering comes along, we learn to endure it because we trust that God is present. And why would this suffering come? Because we try to work towards evangelism because we know we're accountable to God. We know. And we would do it and do it well because we know we are fulfilling our service to the Master whom we are waiting to return. Don't you realize each and every single one of us here, we have also been charged with this sensible way of living that Paul has described. A lot of you know from the past few weekends, as a church, we have different platforms to be a blessing to people out there, outside the church. And we also have certain platforms that directly preach and engage the gospel, making sense of the gospel to lost people. Discovering God is one of those. And you all would know, Discovering God, since it started, has almost seen 200 people come to know the Lord. We have all these different platforms, but the reality is this. Sometimes, to commit yourself to any of this platform, it may bring about a certain kind of suffering. Of course, suffering looks different from one to another. Maybe the suffering is, you got to carve out time. You play less badminton, right? I'm using badminton, right? And maybe join Discovering God with your friend who you invited. Maybe it requires you to not like sport and now you join badminton, right? Because you're inviting a friend who likes badminton, right? A certain kind of suffering. And of course, for you to make sense of this, why in the world are we doing this? Evangelism has to make sense to you. And of course, looking at this, why are we doing all of this so intentionally? Because as a church, we know there's a ministry and a task and a service we have been called to fulfill. And when I look at all of this, all of you know, our senior pastor, Pastor Tim, he's at the forefront of whatever we do to engage the community. And I still recall there was once I had a chat with him over a good plate of wonton mee, all right? So any meal with wonton mee is very significant to me, okay? And I had a chat with him, and I asked him this question, Pastor, actually, why? Why do you do all this? And the reason I asked that, because I also know that for Pastor to choose this route to go full-time, in a sense, he had to endure suffering. Y'all would know Pastor did very well at the corporate world. He also did well in the business sector. To a certain extent, he had to suffer by giving all that up to live out this evangelism, to live out this ministry, to live out this call. So I knew there was, in a sense, again, some level of a suffering. And I knew Pastor Tim was really working out evangelism, very intentional at that, y'all would know. And I know Pastor Tim is really trying to fulfill the task and ministry that God has given him. So I asked, Pastor, why would you go to such lengths? And Pastor said many different things. But the one thing that stood out to me the most, was it because Jason, in the end, I know, at the end of my life, I'll stand before God. And when I stand before God, I want to be someone who was faithful to the call God has given. That is why evangelism and ministry makes sense to our pastor. And if I could be so bold to say, that's why pastor is so good at making sense, the gospel to others. And I left that conversation asking myself a simple question that now I'm going to ask all of us too. Does it make sense to you? Is it sensible to you as well? And I hope when you consider the God who's present with you, the God whom we are accountable to, and the Master whom we are awaiting, I hope this way of life and ministry and evangelism that Paul describes is a sensible way of life to each and every single one of us here. Can I now invite all of us to close our eyes, bow our heads, as I end us with prayer. God, we know this way of life that Paul seems to describe may seem like a hard pill to swallow for some of us. It may seem. But I pray that we will come to a spot where we will actually live out this sensible way of life because we are assured of your presence, because we know we are accountable to you, and we know we are awaiting your return. So, living out this life will make sense to us. And for any of us that we still struggle to make sense of this, then I go back to the key verse of this whole spirit, of this whole series, that ultimately it is by your spirit. So Holy Spirit, even as I end the sermon, more than just hearing what I've got to say, Holy Spirit, you help us to make sense of this way of living, of this evangelism, of this ministry that Paul describes. This I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.